You take either your Bible or else the notes that you have and refer to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let me just preface what Andrew's going to read by saying that these are the words that one of the angels, one of the seven angels, speaks to the Apostle John as he is in the midst of this vision that comprises the book of Revelation.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once, the beast which you saw once was, not is, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who was once, and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule, until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Lord, I just thank you for another day to come and praise and worship and sing to you, Lord. I thank you so much that you understand what I just read, because it's not all clear to me. I just pray for guidance as Pastor Phil preaches on this, and that you just teach us and show us a little bit more about who you are and what you are, and that you love us so very much, Lord. I thank you so much for Jesus' death, and my words can't explain what he went through and what it means to me, Lord. I just thank you that my sins are gone and that the burden doesn't hang over me and the people of this church, Lord. And that's all I have to hang my hat on, Lord. I just thank you for always being with us and guiding us. I thank you for this church and the people that are in it and that make up this church, Lord, and that your hand is on it. And all the programs and things that we're doing to reach out to other people so that they may understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for them also, Lord. I just thank you for this service. Again, be with Pastor Phil, and as he preaches, Lord, help us to understand. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Well, are you confused yet?
I read that passage several weeks ago. It's part of the book of Revelation. It's something I've been thinking about for a long time. Started this series a long time ago and read the book through several times to try to figure it all out. There are all different kinds of interpretations of the book of Revelation, everything from liberal to very conservative, everything from very vague to very specific, where every little toe and sign has some kind of spiritual meaning. I do want to establish this with you before I begin preaching this. This is from the Bible, am I correct? Okay. This being from the Bible is every bit as authoritative and meaningful for us who live today as John 3:16. Sorry, that was about the poorest yes I've ever gotten. It is part of the inspired God of Word of God. It is difficult to understand, but I do believe that there are some very live truths that can be shared out of this particular passage that you may not find anywhere else in the Bible. So let's have at it. But before we do that, I want to play a little word game with you, and that is I want you to think in terms of opposites. Because what I want to preach to you about today has to do with the opposites that we find in the book of Revelation, particularly those that part of them are in Revelation chapter 17, and the other half sometimes are in other parts of the book. So let me give you some of these, and you give me back the word that is the opposite of it, all right? Dark. Dangerous. Evil. Empty. Early. Now remember, you're giving me opposites. Last. Wide. Ryan Olson. Well, what did you say, Andrew?
Good looking. Singing. Oh, I
know. One of my favorite comedians is a guy by the name of Stephen Wright. Anybody know this guy? He's just crazy. And here's some funny one-liners from Stephen Wright. Why do we park in driveways and drive in parkways? Why are they called apartments if they're all stuck together? If con is the opposite of pro, is Congress the opposite of progress? And this one, you got to think about for a second. If you were driving a car at the speed of light and turn on your headlights, what happens? All right, you can think about that for a while. Hey, before I actually get into the text, I want to say that for those of you who are listening to us, or rather watching us on television, that beginning in November, this station, Channel 6, will not be on the air. We don't know how long they'll be off the air, but we do want to offer you tapes, CDs of this, or DVDs of this service if you want them. And so if you're listening or watching today and you want to continue to follow us in this book of Revelation, you can either come to our website and listen to it on podcast, or you can call the church, 632-3047, and we'll try to get one of these sermons to you. Well, today I want to do something a little bit different than the sermon outline. So the outline that you have is really more of a commentary on this particular passage in Revelation. I want to approach it from the standpoint of opposites, and I want to talk about two cities, two women, and kings. Two cities, two women, and kings, and show the opposites that are a part of this. I think you'll find it quite helpful in your own personal life, especially as we get to the end with some actual application. First of all, this passage talks about the city of Babylon. We've already run into Babylon twice in the book of Revelation. Now we run into it again. Revelation 17 and 18, the passage that we're studying today, 17, details the fall of Babylon. It's a great city. Babylon, listen to this, is mentioned 287 times in the Bible, more than any other city mentioned except Jerusalem. It's a very important name and city in the Bible. The literal city was, still is, on the river Euphrates. The city is mentioned after the Genesis flood as being the center of civilization. And you have a map up there that shows you right where Babylon was between the Tigris and Euphrates River. That's probably the location somewhere in there where the Genesis account began in the very, very beginning. So it's a crucial city. It's a crucial concept. It was the center of civilization. That area was called and is referred to in history books as the Fertile Crescent. And it was also the center, really, of idolatrous worship back in those days. Babylon, not only as a city, but as a region, was also a religious system. It began back with the wife of Noah's great-grandson. His wife's name was Semiramis, you can read it in your notes, I can't pronounce it, who was a high priestess of idol worship. So within just a couple of generations after the flood, there was already a congregating of people into large cities, and the large cities became places of idolatry, and Babylon, that area, became the place where men and women gathered together and began to build the Tower of Babel, to make a name for themselves, to reach to the heavens, to usurp God's authority. And the religious system of Babylon is referred to all the way through the Bible, not just in the Old Testament, but here in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk more about that later. This great-granddaughter's, great-grandson's wife was a high priestess of idol worship back in that day. She claimed to have conceived a son miraculously, and she touted him as a savior. Sound familiar? This is really an important concept for you to grab onto. In the Old Testament, the name Babylon is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution of God's people. The concept of Babylon goes far beyond just this chapter in Revelation chapter 17 and the Antichrist's reign. Babylon is not only known as a specific city on the Euphrates River, but it is known as a concept. And you and I run into this concept every day. It represents idolatry, it represents adultery, it represents everything that tries to block our perception of God and our reaching God and His reaching us. There are cities throughout every age that have typified Babylon. In John's day, John, the Apostle John, the writer of this book, in his day, Babylon to him was Rome. But Babylon is used to describe all kinds of different places in the Old Testament that strayed away from God. For if they strayed away from God and went into idolatry and adultery and prostitute worship and all kinds of things that were connected with some of these ancient cults, it's associated with Babylon, with the concept of Babylon. Now, there are some who say that in the end times, Rome is going to be the revived empire. There are people who say, and this was quite popular 20 or 30 years ago, you can still find it on the internet, there are still some who still push that theory, that the Roman Catholic Church is the entity or the religious system that is going to promote the Antichrist, and that they are the Babylon of the end times. I don't believe that. Personally, I think it will be a revived Babylon, not a revived Rome. Rome is never mentioned in the book of Revelation. Babylon is mentioned seven times. And if you read the headlines before verses where they tell you who's talking or who it's about, there are many more references to Babylon in the book of Revelation and no references at all to Rome. The other reason that I think it's a revival of Babylon is because it mentions twice in the book of Revelation the river Euphrates. This is a clear geographical designation. And since Babylon is referred to more than any other city except Jerusalem in the Bible, and it's mentioned 287 times in Scripture, and it's the original center of idolatrous worship and blasphemy and persecution of God's people, I just think it's going to be the revival not of Rome or not of the Roman Catholic Church, but of Babylon. Another important fact to think about is that the land mass of the ancient Babylonian Empire, if we can have that next map, if the land mass of the ancient Babylonian Empire includes nations that are very much against Israel. You can see where Israel is, just to the left, just to the west of Jordan, to the south of Syria, and to the north of Egypt. And the lands surrounding them, even though in recent weeks Iran has taken a little bit more moderate stand towards Israel, Iran, within the last year, has said that they want to wipe Israel off the map. So it just makes sense to me that it's not Rome that is the antagonist towards God, that is part of the Antichrist's reign, but it's some kind of form of Babylon, again, the Babylonian Empire. I want you to notice one more thing, and that is that Megiddo, the hills of Megiddo, which you see in the right map, it doesn't show it there, but they are, yes, it does. They are right on the edge of the Western Bank, the West Bank. And that is where the final battle of Armageddon will be fought. And Revelation tells us in this chapter that the Lamb, Jesus, and God's people will win that battle. That's the city and the cult and the concept of Babylon that's all throughout the Bible. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is the New Jerusalem. Also called in the Bible, and we'll run into this in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, the tabernacle of God, the holy city, the city of God, the celestial city, the heavenly Jerusalem. It will literally be heaven on earth. The Apostle John describes the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The New Jerusalem will be lighted by the glory of God. Its streets will be made of gold. The Father and the Lamb are there, and the angels will be at the gates. The city will be filled with God's redeemed children. In these chapters, John, in this vision, sees a stark contrast between the city of Babylon, filled with idolatry, and the New Jerusalem, where God is praised. One author puts it this way: the New Jerusalem is the righteous counter to the evil Babylon, destroyed by God's judgment. The wicked had their city, and God has his. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in the New Jerusalem. Now let's tackle the next difficult contrast, opposite, and that is the great prostitute. I read this to myself and originally was going to preach it a couple Sundays ago, but thought that it would not be quite fitting to do on Communion Sunday. So we're going to tackle it today. The great prostitute just doesn't seem like a communion theme, does it? In fact, I told that to Dawn, my secretary, and I said that would be a hard one to preach at. She said, well, I think a good preacher could make something out of that. So here we go. Get your Bible right open in front of you, and I'm going to explain to you who the great prostitute is. She really is associated with Babylon. She really is almost equal with Babylon itself. Verse 2, she is intoxicating. She is seductive. She is the personification of idolatry. Prostitution is a biblical metaphor for idolatry. She has a golden cup in her hand, verse 4, and it's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Her title is startling. Look at it in verse 5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. It doesn't say Rome, it says Babylon. She rides the beast, verse 3. The woman is supported by the beast, so you get the idea that the beast is the one who is strong and holding her up. But anybody who rides a beast knows that you control the beast to a certain degree. And so there is the idea that these two go together. The beast is full of abominations and full of blasphemous names, and she is closely associated with the beast who is the Antichrist. She is gaudy, but she is not godly. It says that she glitters with gold and purple and precious stones, but inwardly she is full of abomination and filth. She is vicious, verse 6. She is a murderer. She relishes in the destruction of the godly. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. I read something in one of the commentaries that spoke about an author. I can't remember her name. But this author is known for the fact that she uses very graphic illustrations, and that's exactly what's happening here. This particular author uses graphic illustrations to grab people's attention to a word picture that's just mind-boggling. And that's exactly what God does with this part of Scripture. As he gives to John these visions, he uses big, dramatic, sometimes vulgar, gross depictions, and this prostitute riding on the beast is cause for us to give our attention to it. Her name represents a religious system. It's larger than any current religious organization. It is not just the Catholic Church. It is apostate Protestants. It is Catholic. It is Hindu. It is Buddhist. It is a conglomeration. One proponent of interfaith that I read on the internet this week says, and you and I see this all the time, a growing number of people who believe that there are many roads to heaven. Listen to what he says. Interfaith is a faith that embraces the teachings of all spiritual paths that lead us to seek a life of compassionate action. Interfaith, as a faith, does not seek to discover which religion or spiritual path is right. Rather, it recognizes that we are all brothers and sisters, and that at different times and different places we have encountered the sacred differently. All roads lead to Rome, in other words. Her religious impact will be global. In verse 15 of this passage, it speaks of many waters on which this woman sits, which is a metaphor for her domination over people throughout the entire world during the tribulation period. But there's coming a time, and we are leading up to it now, when ecumenism will be more than just Christians trying to hold things together from a variety of different denominations, but when Hindus and Buddhists and Christians and atheists and you name it all kind of come together under one banner, whether that be peace or love or whatever, but having no concern with which of them in their teaching is right. You understand where I'm coming from? Where they're coming from? And the Bible also says that she will be judged. The 10 kings who associate with the Antichrist, and I'll talk about them in just a minute, and associate with her, will turn on her. And the violence of her demise that's stated right up front in this chapter is catastrophic. The Antichrist will not tolerate anybody else being worshipped. He simply takes this worship that is offered to the prostitute, to Babylon, this idol worship. He takes her for a ride, and then once he has these other 10 kings, whoever they are, that consolidate forces with him, he dumps the prostitute, he dumps the religion, and he becomes the center focused in the last half of the book of Revelation. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, being revealed. Listen to what Paul says. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So who's the opposite of the great prostitute? Who's the opposite of the great prostitute in the book of Revelation? The Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary. In chapter 12, we read another mysterious chapter where at the birth of Jesus, the dragon appears. In the book of Revelation, who's the dragon? Satan. And at the very birth of Jesus, Satan, the dragon, appears. This does not appear in the Gospels. We wait till the book of Revelation to know that there is great effort on the part of Satan to destroy the Savior at his very beginning on earth. And Mary was the one who bore him. And Satan was as much against Mary as he was against the Savior. The great prostitute is vile and glittery and full of abominations and full of idolatry and full of adultery. But the Virgin Mary, who we run into in Revelation chapter 12, is a godly young Jewish woman. She's highly favored by God. She is handpicked by God to be the mother of the Messiah. She couldn't understand all that was going on, but she responded to God with belief and with obedience. She endured all kinds of ridicule. Nobody would believe that she gave birth to a child and had never had sexual relations with a man. She was ridiculed. There were very few who would believe her story. Many of the religious leaders of the day and most of the people of the day looked at Jesus, at least in his younger years, as being a child of a woman out of wedlock. And yet she was a woman of rare strength. She knew the scriptures. She was the only human being who was with Jesus for his entire life. She was with him at his birth, maybe all alone. It was not customary for a man, even a husband, to act as a midwife. And who knows in that inn if she had anybody to help her give birth to Jesus? Likely not. And she stood with him when he was crucified. She knew him better than you and I do, at least in his physical frame. She knew the scriptures. She was willing to accept God's plan, even though it would cost her greatly. She was the mother of the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. What a great picture. And lastly, there are the kings. I want to go through this as quickly as I can. It's complicated. Please refer to your notes. There's quite a bit that's there that I just can't cover. But I want to talk to you first about the kings that are mentioned in this chapter. And there are a bunch of them. There are several kings that are mentioned that are kings of the earth, not by name, but just that general reference. There is Satan, who's not mentioned here, but in previous chapters has been talked about as the king who comes out of the abyss. There's the Antichrist, who sets himself as an emperor, who has seven heads. And the text tells us in verse 9 that the seven heads of the Antichrist, as he comes up out of the abyss, the seven heads are seven hills. That helps me a lot. Seven hills. This is where a lot of people have gone to say, oh, that's Rome. That's Rome, because Rome is known for its seven hills. And maybe not. Maybe not. Because later on, it gives us more specific identification of who these seven hills or who these seven heads are. It says in verses 9, 10, and 11 that these seven hills are actually seven kings or kingdoms. Verses 9, 10, and 11 are probably the hardest verses in all of Scripture to interpret. I'm going to give you two interpretations. Some say that the seven kings or the seven kingdoms are past, some of them, present, some of them, when John was writing, and one of them future. They say that five of the past kings were really kings that were leading up to Nero. They were some of the Roman kings that led up to Nero. And then these people say, and the Bible does say that the Antichrist had some kind of wound in his head, a fatal wound that he recovered from. They say that Nero died, but then he was resurrected in spirit into another Roman emperor known as Domitian, who was a very cruel Roman emperor. And they say that that he was the Antichrist, and they say that almost everything that takes place in the book of Revelation has already taken place back in John's day before the year 100. Okay, that's one interpretation. The other interpretation that is really more likely is that these seven hills or seven kings represent kingdoms past, present, and future. Past being the kingdom of Egypt, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece. And that the present kingdom that John lived in was Rome, and that the future kingdom, the seventh one, will be the resurrection of Nero's or whoever's spirit. Doesn't matter who it is, but it will be something, it will be Satan coming up in the form of a man, the Antichrist. So you say, well, I get that. That sounds like it's possible, but how can he say that these are a part of the seven, but he's also an eighth? Well, the Antichrist is going to be a part of the seven in that he's going to be a worldwide emperor. But he will be the eighth in that when he supposedly arises from the dead, comes out of the abyss, he will be granted by Satan supernatural powers to perform miracles. That's why I said a few weeks ago, don't believe in somebody or something just because they're able to do a miracle. Because Satan, in the Antichrist, will be able to do the miraculous. And there will be many who will be deceived. And then there are the ten kings. These are different kings. These are kings that it says are yet to be receiving a kingdom. They're yet to come. And they surrender their power to the Antichrist. And they reign with the Antichrist for a short time. It says 1 hour. That doesn't mean 60 minutes. It means a short time. And there are some people who see these as being 10 specific countries or kingdoms. I grew up with people saying that these 10 kingdoms were the same as the 10 toes in the book of Daniel, and that they represent a confederation of 10 nations who will come together in an economic sort of a summit. In fact, there were people who used to say, and some still do, that these 10 kings are the economic community, the European economic community. The only problem is there's 12 of those nations now. I don't know what it is. All I know is that when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a whole bunch of people whole bunch of nations who identify with him and are seduced into the abominations of the prostitute. But in contrast to that, this chapter tells us that our Lord is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all nations on earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that the nations of the earth are but dust to the Lord. In the book of Revelation, it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the Lamb, verse 14 of this chapter, the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I want you to look at verse 17. Even the revolt of the 10 kings against the prostitute and their total allegiance to the beast, the Antichrist, was an act of God's sovereignty. Look at the beginning and the closing words of Revelation chapter 17, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose until God's words are fulfilled. God will have the last say. Now, let me apply this to you very quickly. First of all, beware of the spirit of Babylon. Beware of the spirit of Babylon. In John's day, the spirit of Babylon was Rome. In Abraham's day, the spirit of Babylon was Sodom and Gomorrah. In our day and in our country, the spirit of Babylon could be Hollywood, Wall Street, celebrities, or even sports. You and I have to constantly be aware of the fact that you and I live in a world, in an atmosphere that is filled with Babylon, the spirit of Babylon all around us. The spirit of Babylon is as prevalent in the place where you live and where I live as is the air that we breathe. It is all around us. It's in magazines. It's in the minds of people that you and I run into. It's everywhere. We're constantly being bombarded by a spirit of idolatry that would cause us to place our faith and our time and our energy in things like, you fill in the blank. Babylon is false religion that blocks or diverts worship of Almighty God. The prostitute of false worship entices us to embrace her at the cost of our own soul. And she is everywhere. Pastor Nate of Faith Lutheran Church, when we were away for just kind of a little bitty vacation break a few weeks ago, tackled something that I've never quite dared tackle. And I don't want to go too far with this, and my intent is not to make anybody mad, but I think we have to face reality that even sports can get in the way of God. Vacations can get in the way of God. Reading material can get in the way of God. I understand when people miss church for a day, for a Sunday. I don't understand when people miss church here and wherever they go for week after week on end. I don't get that. You say, oh, you're being legalistic. No, I'm not being legalistic. I'm sharing with you that I think the gathering of the body of believers is an important thing. And I really am not pointing my finger at anybody. I learned a long time ago not to carry a rifle into the pulpit with me. I carry a shotgun. Because I don't want to stand up here and have you say, oh, he must be talking about so-and-so. Because For all you know, I might be talking about you. I've heard about people who sometimes leave a church because they feel like something the pastor said made them feel guilty. Well, grow up. Maybe God said that to you. I realize I mess up sometimes, and sometimes I get off track, and sometimes all of us preachers do that. But for the most part, we do our very best to preach the Word of God. We don't just throw things together and step up here in the pulpit and just kind of spew forth. We do our best to give you the Word of God, and if something convicts you, then let it convict you, but don't blame the preacher. If the shoe fits, wear it. If the Spirit speaks to you, think about that. This whole business of Babylon and the spirit of harlotry is just huge in the whole Bible. In the book of Proverbs, the author gives his son these warnings. Listen to what he says in chapter 7. And this can be aptly applied to what we've been talking about today. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. There's going to come a day, probably pretty soon, when you are going to have to decide as parents and as teenagers whether church is as important, less important, or more important to you than sports. They used to be when Wednesday night was a sacred night and the public schools would protect it and let the churches take over. It's not Wednesday night, it's not Tuesday, it's not Thursday, it's not Friday, it's not Saturday, it's not Sunday, it's... If you want to, you can be running to sports events all year. I just challenge you to ask yourself what's more important in the long run. Beware of the spirit of Babylon. And secondly, to which city do you belong? To which city do you belong? Do you belong to Babylon the Great, or do you belong to the New Jerusalem? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to earth and died for your sins and rose again, then if you believe that with all your heart, then you're a citizen of the New Jerusalem. God raised you, it says in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, up with Christ and has seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. But if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, I urge you to receive him. The last chapter of Revelation extends this invitation. The Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, say to those who don't believe, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. 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 Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, this is a hard chapter. But But I thank you that even though it's hard, it's good. Help us, Lord Jesus, to allow your Spirit to speak to us. Help us to be aware of the dangers of Babylon, the spirit of Babylon. It's all around us, and it creeps into us if we are not on our guard. Our priorities can be turned upside down, not overnight, but over weeks and months. And there's so many other things that can become more important to us. And I just pray that as believers, you would help us to put you first. Help moms and dads to understand the weight of the decisions they make in terms of how their children will see those decisions and what decisions they will make when they grow up. Help us to realize that our decisions as parents are not isolated to one generation, but that will affect generations to come. Help us to avoid the slippery slope. Help us to place our confidence and our trust and our love, our enduring love in you. For you are the one. You are the greatest. You are mighty. You are holy. You are powerful. You are almighty. You are glorious. And we bless you because you are Jesus. Come. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.